Well, Brother Don's case, it'd take 40 years to tell us, wouldn't it, Brother Don? But in the Lord's providence, we hope that from this platform, in the Lord's providence, that we will hear more about this beloved. In fact, the words of the hymn said only his loved ones know. And we can relate to that too, can't we, Sister Sharon? I want to bring you to love my dear wife, her heartfelt love. She surely wanted to be here, but Providence worked otherwise. Thoughts for the season. Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation. The King of Kings came. And remember, the multitudes flocked to see. Nature seemed to rejoice for a while. But anon, she cried with him in the Garden of Gethsemane. The manger where he lay at birth was a borrowed resting place. The angels, a multitude, were there praising God. But at the cross, their voices were silent. And where was a star now? The waves of love and mercy he carried for all, beaten back by hearts as rocks. Behold, your house, no longer my father's house, is left desolate. And it is stated by Jewish accounts that at that moment of the cross, the light of the temple was extinguished of itself. But we know, don't we? The guardian of the temple had put it out. Come out of her, my people. The procession comes to the brow of the hill. There to the left, the massive structure, whitened as snow, the temple. His eyes filled with tears. His body rocks with sorrow. O Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, how I would gather thee. The acclamations were silent now. Calvary was there just to the right. But it was Jerusalem that pierced his heart. For us who see this moment on the cross is proof enough of his great love for all, and explains in detail the scripture, Isaiah 53 and 11. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. And it swings open the portals of God's heart also, and gives lasting meaning to the scripture, so beloved of his people, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And some of us who were not born of the truth, this is the first scripture that we ever heard and could recite. Many of the world, but think of the deep meaning it has in your hearts and minds, as the poem expressed in opening. Kind of helps open up the hearts and mind when we listen to such words. It's not because of the words, it's because of the meanings behind those words. Because you are his beloved. And you know what those words really mean. Now, a proof of such the life of Jesus on earth will not occur again, except, hopefully, in miniature in his members. Just think what dignity God has placed upon us. And with the binding bread of justification, the cup of sanctification, our listening ears hear the voice of our beloved with desire, I desire to eat this Passover with you. 1962 times this desire has built in the heart and mind of our beloved. These words, he desires to be with us at this season in a very special way, gives us to know the Savior's frame of mind. And don't you think, as each year goes by, there is gained a deeper and higher value in his heart, let alone our hearts, for those who faithfully are keeping the pilgrim way. With desire, he has set his heart upon not only being our Redeemer, but being our friend. John 15:13. Greater love. And the Lord spoke this himself, remember. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. We can do that in miniature. The sheer wonder of this is summed up with the words, I go. I go to prepare the Passover for you, that we may eat. It was quiet up there in the cool and peace of the upper room. A noisy crowd surged and jostled in the streets below. Sturdy countrymen up to Jerusalem for the feast. Galileans striding past gentle Judean shepherds. Roman soldiers stepping smartly along the roadway. Pharisees and beggars with glances of veiled hostility of one another. Not so much different today. But upstairs in the upper room, it was quiet. A hushed reverence seemed to fill the air. Loving's hands had been very busy setting the table for those who were soon to meet around it. In solemn observance of the Passover, the lamb roasted with fire lay in the center of the festal board. Unleavened bread, the bitter herbs, the cup, they mean so much. All stood ready against the time when 12 men and their master would enter and partake together. A new testimony to a night in years past when the destroying angel passed over the land of Egypt to the firstborns of Egypt, a messenger of death. But to those who were under the blood-sprinkled doorpost and lintels, deliverance. Deliverance glorious and complete. The door swings open. Brethren appear one by one until all have entered. And they take their places around the table. Now, doesn't that sound just like what we do as this occasion comes to us each year? Not so much different now. A quiet foot falls on the threshold. The master enters, and by this simple act, we know that all is ready. But is it? What of our hearts? What of our minds? Peter said, Matthew 26:35, though I should die with thee, I will not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. After 40 plus years, it's the first time that it really come home to me, not only Peter, but all those assembled there. Although I would die with thee, yet I will not deny thee. You know, man is the only animal that blushes. Well, maybe he's the only one that needs to. How often, in amazement and possibly in ignorance also, we come so little prepared for the reality of things which mean so much, as did those men of old. Doesn't the words of Peter presuppose a greater possibility for us? Let the import of the season rest fully upon us. Let us feel the solemnity of the week and the days that lie ahead of us, that it may prepare our hearts and lives for the year through, not for just the night, but the year through, that we will not turn from our Master. John 13:4, he rises from supper and laid aside his garment, and he washes the feet of his disciples with the towel that he was girded with. Girded. I like that thought, Brother Don, that fresh, every year, do it anew, girded with joyful alacrity. Jesus is always girding himself for us. He hungers for our souls. Talk about constraining love. Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head, all of me. And the wonders of wonders, the Holy Spirit quickens our sensibilities, and we with the beloved disciples come to the sacred place of water-washed feet. John 13:23, there leaning on Jesus' bosom, one of the disciples whom Jesus loved. You can just picture that in your mind that night. Beloved John, well, brethren, that's our place also, upon the heart of Jesus. He has testified this, our propitiation, not only ours, but the world. But we have that special place, and we should realize it, and we should claim it. And above all, we should use it. Faith comes still nearer and nearer, and with tear-dimmed eyes, we whisper, my Savior, my Redeemer, my Lord and friend. Sweet the moments indeed, rich in blessing, which before the cross I spend, life and joy possessing from my best and closest friend. We are to look forward upon the narrow way and the days before us, which should express itself in holding fast to the cross of Christ. Obedience is our best auxiliary in the struggle for Christ Jesus. And we came in to this place of assembly. Brother Bob said, you know, the experiences of the brethren seem to be so hard. And then he went on to say that they are special, though, specially tailored. And we know that many of you are going through these difficult times now. And you've been told many times before they're very special, and they've been boxed up and wrapped with a bow from the Lord many ways. But we need to keep reminding ourselves, because of the trials and difficulties that pervade, they would draw us away if they could, but they will not if we keep our place upon the heart of Jesus. This is the true memorial, this sprinkling that reaches the heart, even though the body is wrung with many sighs. This word crucified is very important to us. Thereby Jesus has proven his love for us. Consequently, now we are. Let us be positive Christians. We are proving our love for him and for one another. And likewise, the world. Never happen again, except in miniature. It can. Sacred the memories, then, as we remember the shadow of the cross. the difficulties and the trials, as well as its saving power, keeping a vivid hope in the windows of our hearts of the promise when we will drink it new in the Father's kingdom. The great general convention spoken of. We are to remember then, in putting our lips to the chalice of his life blood and the bread of salvation, we deliberately and knowingly renew our determination to be with him in his destined work. A sin offering for the world, if you please. To be like Jesus is the sum of excellence. But to be with Jesus is the fullness of joy. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? At last, Jesus was at rest. The long day of shame and torture was ended. The day of infamy, the minions of evil have done their work well. The eyes of the man Jesus were closed forever as the last rays of the setting sun ushered in the Sabbath. The Son of God lay in quiet in the tomb of Joseph. His work completed. His hands folded in peace. In the beginning, the Father had rested upon the Sabbath after the work of creation, when the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them, Genesis 2:1. The Creator and all the heavenly hosts rejoiced in the contemplation of that glorious scene. The morning stars, remember, sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy, Job 38:7. Now Jesus rested from the work of providing the ransom. And though there was grief among those who loved him on earth, we believe there was joy in heaven. Glorious to the eye of the Heavenly Father was the promise of the future, a restored creation, a redeemed race. But then, Matthew 27:61, there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulcher. The Galilean women came to see that all that had been done, that could be done for the lifeless form of their master. They saw the heavy stone rolled into place. They were the last at the cross, and they were the last to leave the tomb of Jesus. How many and how often we think those acts of our brethren, sisters, go unnoticed as they pour their alabaster love and service. The Lord sees. Will you permit me to be very personal for a moment, just to illustrate these loving acts of our brethren and sisters? My dear wife, she's got a cracked rib, and those that have had it, it's a little painful, you know, when you move. But she wouldn't lay in bed, and she needed to be about her duties and preparing for her husband to go to this place. I tried to tell her to stay down, but I love it. Oh, I love it. And we love the many acts of our brethren, as we see them trying to help each other along the way. I was going to say more, but I won't. I know she wouldn't like it. But well, I think we can draw from this picture the women last at the cross. The women, not just women, sisters, if you please, and at the tomb. It is a picture of the church in sacrificing. The faithful always close to the cross and the sepulcher of Jesus. You know, the contemplation of his death makes us of a different mind. The world will never understand the joys of filling up that which is behind of the sufferings of Christ. And I submit, think of some of those difficult hours as you look back. You can see maybe there in miniature some of those joys. But when we are able to look on the large picture of things, when faithful, I believe there is a joy that will be realized then that transcends any living joy, human, that you have experienced to date. Time will tell. The tomb, a reminder of the permission of evil, and the body of the Lord, the atonement, the grave, that we should follow him into death, sacrificial death, if we are to have life, and that life abundantly. Romans 6:5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. In the midst of the evening shadows, and we, like Mary, linger about the resting place of our Lord, sometimes shedding tears of love and sorrow with her. The night before this first day of the week had worn slowly away. Sometimes, don't we think, things are moving so slowly. Christ was still a prisoner in his narrow tomb. The great stone was in its place. The Roman seal was unbroken. And the Roman guards were keeping their watch. Isn't it amazing? His disciples had forgotten what he had told them. He would raise in 3 days. Matthew 27:62, his enemies hadn't forgotten. Now the next day, that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees came together with Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember that the deceiver said, well, he was yet alive, and that after 3 days I will raise again." And they were beseeching for power which would disannul or hinder or restrict or whatever. Isn't this marvelous also? The chief priest's suspicions that the disciples would take away the Lord's body becomes indisputable evidence to the truth that the Lord indeed was risen. It has been an assurance to our faith down through time as we read these counts again and again. Now, heavenly hosts surrounded the sepulcher. Angels, we are told, that excelled in strength. And we like to think Gabriel was there. He had announced Jesus' birth 33 and a half years earlier. And now, can we imagine the joy that must have filled his heart? He would see his friend and welcome the Prince of Life to life and mortality and announce to the ages, "The Lord is risen." Matthew 28:2. "Behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it." Clothed in the panoply of God, Gabriel left the heavenly courts, and the glory of God went before him. We can draw from the scripture. It illuminated his pathway. It says his countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for the fear of him, the keepers did shake and become as dead men. The earth, yes, trembles at Gabriel's approach. And I like to imagine the hosts of evil flee. They could not stand the countenance of that light. Heaven comes down to earth that day. And in the power of Jehovah, Gabriel cries, "Son of man, come forth, your father calleth thee." Then they see Christ step forth from the grave in majesty and great glory. Angels And the host bowed low in adoration before the Redeemer and welcomed him with songs of praise. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Well, the account doesn't tell us that, but surely something of that order must have transpired at that moment when Christ rose. But the women, they come to the tomb holding their spices, their labors of love. And they are told, Luke 24:6, He is not here, but is risen. And they repeat the words again and again, He is risen, He is risen. No need for the anointing spice now. The seal of the Roman authority is broken, and the rock is rolled aside, and the angels sit upon the stone, a representation of Christ's victory over death. And they say, Come see the place. And brethren, you have seen the place in a dimension that even those at that moment of time, remember this was before Pentecost, could have seen as they were part of the experience. Blessed are your eyes. It seems almost ironic. No, not really ironic. It seems in the way of God. Mother Eve, the first to take of the tree of disobedience, now the women are the first to realize Christ's resurrection because of faithful obedience in labors of love for Him. What an experience of joy filled their hearts. They held Him by the feet and worshiped Him, Luke tells us. And isn't this the haven for the faithful at the feet of Jesus? At His feet in humble worship, learning and serving. And with the women, Jesus will send us on a journey of service for Him. Matthew 28:10. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Be not afraid what the world can do against us, the flesh, the devil. Be not afraid. Go tell the brethren. Enjoy the fellowship of these precious things I will give you. And go into Galilee. Well, there's your separation in the world, but not of it. And basically, the message has not changed. John 20:1, the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid Him. Now Mary Magdalene, in her longing, must have hastened in advance of the other women. When it was dark, it said, and as soon as she sees the open sepulchre, she thinks someone has taken the body of Jesus. The stone, remember, that troubled her before when it lay in front of the tomb. Who shall roll away the stone? Troubles her again. Now that it is not moved away. You know, one cannot help but wonder how often we are troubled because of a stone, a problem, a trial, a difficulty, which seems to block our way to serve, to be faithful, only to find it rolled away when we get there, and then we are troubled that it is moved. It happens. Some have greater problems with this stone than others. I testify to you, brethren. But the Lord is always there. His angel sits upon Him, and they will not destroy or crush. But they will only work the great and glorious wonders of Christ-likeness in one's mind and heart and character. We stand in amazement at such a work, but we believe in the power of our Father and His Son. Well, we also can gain another lesson from Mary. In her distress, she sought counsel and help of faithful brethren. She runneth to Simon, Peter, and John. Well, it doesn't say John, but we assume, don't we? The beloved disciple. Her humble needs give her wings, and this is a safe course when perplexed. Seek counsel of those who are living close and true to their Lord and his duties. Sharing it not only lightens the load of the way, but helps us find direction and purpose in working out our salvation in fear and trembling. Another lesson from Mary. Before she went to Peter and John, though her heart did burn with ardent zeal and affection for the crucified Lord in her desire to anoint his body, yet the commanded duties of the Sabbath were not omitted by her. She kept close and silently spent the holy day, the Sabbath day, Saturday before Resurrection Day, with a mixture of grief and hope and prayer, even though the Scriptures don't tell us that. 1 Corinthians 11:2, keep the ordinances, or more properly translated, the traditions, as I have delivered them to you, the Apostle Paul says. And we submit, brethren, that one of the great lacks amongst the church today is holy traditions. Nothing, and this is too general a statement, probably, but nothing really seems sacred, or as sacred as it should be. Maybe we'd be better put that way, as it should be. Things are falling apart, and we need to face this. But knowing in, I was going to say more on this, but we don't think we will at this time. Just by maybe a word of caution will help us, each one of us, to try to live a little higher on the stream of things. I think of some of those wonderful servants of past years, and the holiness, and the reverence, and the discipline that they carried from place to place, the Pilgrim Brothers and others. But maybe I'm getting a little older and don't see everything, the new stuff, new things in perspective. I don't know. But I yearn for those days and early years and the truth when a pilgrim brother would come into our home. It became a castle. It became a castle for a few days while he was there. They brought something, and maybe it's myself that is lacking. Maybe it's I'm not reaching high enough. But I miss some of those things that I remember. I'd like to get perspective of both the young and the old. I'm sure the young have counsel too. But I'd like to hear from some of the other brethren if they missed some of those moments that they recall in years past. Yes, Mary finds Peter and John, and you all know why John was with Peter. Luke 22 and 61. The Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the words of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. I love that last word, because that measures the heart of this great apostle with a length and breadth that we would not have without that word. It touched him so deep. And I hope some of our experiences are likewise touching us. What did the resurrection really mean to Peter? Well, sometimes, after we cry a while, things mean much more to us. It did to Peter. Peter's past experience became a ministry for Christ. He would not only serve the church of God, but he would truly cry for the church of God, using his very tears to comfort and assist his brethren. 2 Timothy 1:3, I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears. Our brethren's tears for our Apostle Paul was cherished by him. What a deep sensitivity this great apostle had for the brethren. May we use it as a yardstick, if you please. May his zeal awaken us to a sense of our responsibilities as well as our possibilities. A rich inheritance we have for the church of God. You know, the legend is that sometime when preaching the good word, Peter would hear the cock crowing, and for a moment he would blush. And he would lose his words and stumble and stammer. Upon recovering himself, though, his words seemed to gain a burning zeal and earnestness and his tenderness, which the tradition says that caused the angels in heaven to stop and listen. Well, we don't know if that's true or not, but it has a lesson in it, doesn't it, for us? What of the John Christian? Carrying his love and compassion to grieving Peter to comfort and console. I may have responded to Peter's needs very differently. You know, Peter was always getting himself into trouble, thinking and acting so rashly most of the time. Probably in reality, it was just a very little of the time. It'll be a good lesson for him. It happens amongst us. Sometimes our mind reasons so inwardly. Those that slip, remember, need a greater portion of our love. The answer is so apparent. Would we want the Lord to handle our shortcomings in such a fashion? Oh, no. No, never, Lord. And the wonderful thing about it, he never will. James 5:16, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that he may be healed. The effectual prayer, fervent prayer of a righteous or footstep follower of Christ availeth much. And I know some that are utilizing this. I've seen the results in their remembrances, their calls, their letters. You know, our Lord is so good that he doesn't keep his power to himself. He also equips his children with the same power. And every Christian should be to his brother and sister a priest. The most blessed of occupations, and how rich it recompenses. Hebrews 5:1, for every high priest taken from among men is ordained for man in things pertaining to God, that we may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins, or to help those that stumble and fall. The office of priest is not instituted for its own sake, but for the sake of others. John 20:4, Peter and John, so they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulcher. Now the results of John's visit was so they could both run together. Isn't that wonderful? A living picture of the Elijah church. In their excitement, one with the other to get closer to their master. the going turns to running moderately, then to running with all their might. We can see that in our mind's eye. And how John outpaces Peter and arrives at the tomb first. The contemplative disciple hesitates at the grave entrance, fear of his sad discovery. He goes up the entrance and he kind of peeks around to see what's in there. He meditates upon the disposed linen cloth. Here comes Peter. In his zeal, he doesn't even slow up. He runs past John right into the sepulcher. You know, though John could outrun Peter, Peter did not turn back or stand still, but made after him as fast as he could. All of us will not be able to run alike, whether in service or understanding, but we can follow as fast as we can. And observe how God dispenses his gifts variously. John could outrun Peter, but Peter could outdare John. Some brethren are quick, and they are useful to quicken those that are slower. Others are bold, and they are useful to strengthen them that are timorous. Turning this lesson around, possibly, the lesson of Peter and John, what haste we should make in a good work. And when we are going on a good errand in Christ, Peter and John consulted neither their gravity, their problems that they were crying about, or Peter at least, nor their ease, but ran to the sepulcher, the place of sacrificial dying. He that got foremost in the race was the disciple that Jesus loved, and who therefore in a special manner loved Jesus. A sense of Christ's love to us kindles love in us, which will help us excel in this virtue. He that was cast behind was Peter, who had denied his master, and sorrow and shame shackled him as a weight. Oh, we can draw many pictures from here that can be such a staff. Not a cane, but a staff of promise that will help us along the way. A third lesson, the warmest affection are not always accompanied with the boldest resolutions. Many are swift to run in the Christian ways, wet race, that are not stout to fight her battles, as expressed, ne'er at ease sit down until thou hast gained thy crown. Now when Peter and John were at the sepulchre, they didn't see the angels. This favor was shown to those who were up early and in constant in their inquiries after Christ, and was a reward of them that came first and stayed last. Sorry, brethren, I guess I'm getting a little remnants of that cold I had left here. Well, I forgot where I was at now, but I'll start right here. We catch a glimpse of John's strong faith in verse 8. And that must be chapter 20 of John. So it says that as he was there peeking around the corner, it says he saw and believed. He didn't have to see the body. He didn't have to see the risen Lord. He didn't even have to see the angels. He didn't even have to touch the marks of sacrifice. The sign that he did see was sufficient to make him believe in the resurrection of Jesus, even though he didn't understand the full reason, I'm sure, at that time. John 20:9, for as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. In John 20:6, Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, in verse 7, and the napkin that was about his head, not laying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. The linen clothes and napkin for the covering of the face of death was there within the grave left behind. It but reminds us that when we rise from the Adamic sin to life of righteousness in Christ, we must leave all behind as we stood clothed this side of the veil of consecration and acceptance. Now we are given a robe, a Christ-given robe of righteousness. Isaiah 61:10. And we won't take time to read that. Or it could remind us that Jesus has left behind not only the spirit of sacrifice as represented in the linen of priestly attire, Colossians 1:24, who now rejoice in my suffering for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Well, now Peter and John go home. But Mary stays behind at the sepulchre, John 20:10. Then the disciples went away again into their own home, but Mary stood without at the sepulchre, weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre. Now, isn't this a beautiful picture of the gospel church who faithfully seek in the days of their sufferings the body of Christ? Mary fears nothing in seeking her Lord, neither darkness of night, terror by day, or the soldiers. The love of Christ is stronger than death. And I'm sure that in your daily dying, you are proving this, and probably to a degree that you don't even realize yourself. So, it is stated she weeps. Blessed are they that mourn, they shall be comforted. My own feeling and thought on tears is that one tear will not only have a just recompense, but a joy which will transcend our minds if we could comprehend at this time the cost of a tear, a Christ-given tear we are speaking of. The Lord is nigh unto them of a contrite and broken heart. In other words, the Lord could not be that close without that tear. The Christ tear, that is. How the Lord crowned her love for him. She sought his body to anoint it. And in seeking, she shortly would receive the anointing of the Holy Spirit. John 20:12. Mary seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Now the angels in white, they sit defending the body of Christ. The holy messengers did not wait upon the head only, but by Scripture we know they wait upon the feet also. Psalms 91:11. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. Verse 12, going back to John 20:12, where the body of Jesus had lain. And I believe Brother David mentioned the carcass. Matthew 24:28, for wheresoever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Yes, a rounding up of Israelites indeed to the feast of fat things. Here, as the Lord has provided, and our Savior and our guardian angel, our brethren in Seattle, and you all, will add to this feast of the eagles as we partake and prepare in eating of the body of Christ. May the Lord add his blessings. Oh.
you, Brother Jerry. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Brother Jerry helped us to do this, to consider him. And not only that, but to count our many blessings and our privileges, the opportunities we have in the service of the Lord. May the Lord bless you, Brother Jerry. So Jerry has chosen hymn number 123 to close. And at the completion of the hymn, Brother Jerry will dismiss us with prayer. Hymn number 123.
Most gracious Father in heaven, in the precious name of Jesus, our Savior, we do come to Thee at this time. And as we come to the sanctified place, dear Father, we would ask Thee that we may open up our hearts and minds for that blessing we know that Thou hast here for us. And thereupon, in that blessing, we might be able to pour it out upon another, that it might continue its work of joy and uplifting, of salvation. So we pray Thy continuance then in Jesus as we assemble before Thee. And more particularly, dear Father, now we pray for those in special trials and difficulties, beds of sickness, and those in special trials, our loved ones not with us, the world over, we pray, but asking Thy continuance here with us and Thy Spirit in Jesus. Amen.